Will you please turn to the book of the prophet Daniel? Daniel chapter 1. We'll read from verse 8. And Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not pollute himself with the king's delicate food, nor with the wine which he drank, and he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not have to pollute himself. And God granted Daniel favor and mercy before the prince of the eunuch. And the prince of the eunuch said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your food and your drink, for why should ye see your faces worse liking than the youth who are of your age? And ye would endanger my head with the king. And Daniel said to the steward, whom the prince of the eunuch has set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the youth that eat of the king's delicate food. And that as thou shalt see, deal with thy servants. And he hearkened unto them in this matter, and proved them 10 days. At the end of 10 days their countenances appeared fairer, and were fatter in flesh, than all the youth that ate of the king's delicate food. So the steward took away their delicate food and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 youths, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. At the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king spoke with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And they stood before the king. And in all matters of judicious wisdom, as to which the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the scribes and magicians that were in his realm. And Daniel continued until the first year of King Cyrus. Chapter 2. Verse 44. And in the days of these kings shall the God of the heavens set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the sovereignty thereof shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, but itself shall stand forever. And chapter 7. We begin with verse 9. I beheld till thrones were set, and the Ancient of Days did sit. His raiment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was flames of fire, and his wheels burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came forth from before him. 1,000 thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. And I beheld, therefore, because of the voice of the great words that the horn spoke, I beheld till the beast was slain, and his body destroyed, and it was given up to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominions was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like a son of man. And he came up even to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and authority and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit was grieved in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the certainty of all this. And he told me, and made me know the interpretation of the things. These great beasts, which are 4 or 4 kings, that shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the most high places shall receive the kingdom, and they shall possess the kingdom forever, even to the ages of ages. Shall we pray? Lord, we have read thy word, and now we ask that thou will open thy word to us and speak through thy word to our hearts and draw us into thy very thought and into thy very purpose, that we may be one with thee, and it will be all to the praise of thy glory. We ask in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. These mornings we have been considering together on this matter of the recovery work of God, as shown us in the four major prophets. In Isaiah we see that God is recovering everything back to that eternal reality. And this recovery work is done by none other but his own beloved Son, our Lord Jesus. He is the only servant, the servant of the Lord, for the recovery work of God. Then in Jeremiah, we saw how God made the recovery through grace by giving us a new covenant. And it is in the new covenant of grace that the recovery is being done. And then again we see in Ezekiel that in the recovery work of God, God is to recover his own house, that he may have a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any of such sort, that he may be presented to the Son to be his eternal bride. Now this morning we would like to consider together recovery according to the prophet Daniel. The very name Daniel means God is judge, or God is my judge. As a young man, most likely in his teens, he was taken into captivity. Daniel belonged probably to the royal family, or at least to the noble families. And in the third year of King Jehoiakim, he was with the other taken as hostages from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now, as a teenager, it must be a very traumatic experience, because he was uprooted not only from his own country, but even from his own family. And he was brought to a foreign land, and there to be trained to wait upon the great king. But we find this young man, evidently he was brought up by very godly parents. So the seed that was sown in his heart was not only not corrupted in his own country, but even in foreign country, in foreign court, we find that he was not corrupted. Daniel, as a young man, he purposed in his heart not to be polluted. In other words, this young man purposed in his heart to keep himself pure for God. And God honored his purpose. So God opened up the way for him. Humanly speaking, it was impossible because he was not free. He was a hostage. But God honored his purpose. And the way was open for him to be kept pure for God. And because of this, God gave him skill, great wisdom, understanding dreams and visions. This book of Daniel is very clearly divided into two parts. The first six chapters is historical, and the last six chapters are prophetic. And you find that these two parts are actually very closely linked together. In the first part, we see Daniel. And then in the second part, we hear his prophecies. As a matter of fact, you find that his prophecies are so significant. It is because these prophecies are backed up by his character. Now we know that during the time of captivity, God was no longer addressed as the God of the heavens and of the earth. We know that God created the heavens and the earth. He was the God of the heavens as well as the God of the earth. But during the time of captivity, you find that God was no longer addressed as the God of the heavens and of the earth. Why? Because the people in whom his name was trusted went into captivity. The temple was destroyed. There was no testimony of God upon this earth. So during that period, God was only addressed as the God of the heavens and not as the God of the earth. But that doesn't mean that God relinquished, gave up the earth. We know that God is still the God of the heavens and of the earth. But on earth, it seems as if he has no testimony, no vessel to represent him and his name. But thank God we find that in Daniel. Even though Daniel was a hostage, and yet we find here he was in the Gentile court to be a testimony and a witness for God. He testified that even though the world did not recognize God as the God of the earth, and yet God still ruled over the earth. The heavens do rule over the affairs of man. And not only that, but we find the very presence of Daniel in the Gentile court serve as a witness to the character of God. That God is righteous, God is holy, God is God, and you cannot violate his law. So in other words, you find God put this man in the Gentile world to be his witness and his testimony. In a sense, we find Daniel and his prophecies are closely related with kingdom. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God is a great theme in the Bible. You can see a thread from the very beginning of Genesis to the very end of Revelation. There is the kingdom of God. Now, it is a subject, unfortunately, has not been paid as much attention as we should. And unfortunately, when in recent years this matter of the kingdom seems to begin to catch our attention, and then you'll find lots of misconceptions, errors come in. Try to confuse this grace, this whole matter of the kingdom. Why? It is because, you remember our Lord Jesus said, the gospel of the kingdom of the heavens must be preached to all the nations, and then the end will come. So, brothers and sisters, because the end is coming, therefore the message of the kingdom has to be recovered. And the enemy knows it. So he tried to confuse it from the very beginning, that people dare not and will not hear about this matter of the kingdom. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we need, in these last days, to have a real understanding of the kingdom of God. You remember our Lord Jesus? When he first started his ministry in Matthew chapter 4, how did he begin his ministry? He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of the heavens has drawn nigh." In Mark chapter 1 verse 14, he said, our Lord Jesus, he began to preach the kingdom of God. He taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father who art in the heavens, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And he also taught his disciples, saying, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." And later on he told his disciples, "The kingdom is to be taken by violence, and the violent seize upon it." And even when our Lord Jesus was before Pilate, Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" He said, "You said it. But my kingdom is not of this world." After our Lord Jesus was raised from the dead, he appeared to his disciples for 40 days. And during those 40 days, as we find in the book of Acts chapter 1, the thing that he taught his disciples was about the kingdom of God. And if you read the book of Acts, after Pentecost, you find the church has taken up this message of the kingdom. Peter's message on the day of Pentecost is a kingdom message. because he concluded his message with saying, "Now the house of Israel, the one whom you have crucified, God has now made him Lord and Christ." It was a message of the King, of the kingdom of God. And throughout the book of Acts, you find the message of the kingdom was preached. For instance, in chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas, they came back to encourage the disciples and say, "We must suffer persecutions in order to enter into the kingdom of God." And when you come to the end of the book of Acts, you find Paul in his rent apartment. He was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things concerning the Lord Jesus with freedom unhinderedly. So in other words, you find that not only our Lord Jesus, he preached the kingdom of God, the early church, their message to the world is the kingdom of God. Whenever the kingdom of God is preached, you find the church has strong testimony to the world. But whenever the kingdom is forgotten, then you'll find the testimony of the church to the world is weak. So this matter of the kingdom of God is one important thing that God must recover. Daniel, he was raised up by God to stand and to prophesy concerning the kingdom of God. I think before we go into this book of Daniel, probably it will be necessary for us to have an understanding of what the kingdom of God is. Kingdom. This very word kingdom in the scripture is better translated into sovereign rule. You know, oftentimes when we think of a kingdom, our first impression probably will be a territory, a domain, a sphere. That's the kingdom. Now, of course, in the kingdom there is a concept of territory, of domain. But according to the Word of God, the primary concept of the kingdom, or the emphasis of the kingdom of God, is more on sovereign than on rule. In other words, when we think of the kingdom of God, the first thing that should arrest us is God is the sovereign of the universe. He is the king. He is the sovereign. And he is not only the maker of all creation, but he is putting his character into all that he has created. So the primary emphasis should be on the sovereign. And then, secondarily, it is His rule. God is the Creator. And as the Creator of the universe, He rules over His creation. The creation is His kingdom. And He puts His character into all that He has created. From eternity to eternity, He is God. And His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And His dominion is from generation to generation. According to the psalmist, it is said that His kingdom is for all ages, and His dominion is throughout all generations. So in other words, after God created, the kingdom of God began. The kingdom of God began with His creation. And He ruled over creation. Now during that time, there was perfect harmony there. You remember when God laid the foundation of the earth? The angels, the sons of God. Now in Job, the sons of God means the angels. The sons of God, they sing for joy. In other words, here you'll find God created the angels first. And when He laid the foundation of the earth, you'll find the angels, they sing for joy. They agree that what God did was right. And you'll find the whole universe was in harmony. Under God's rule, in subjection to God. But unfortunately, in prehistorical time, we know there was a rebellion. Lucifer rebelled against the authority of God. And because of this, you find the harmony was destroyed. Lucifer was cast out of heaven. And now you come to a stricter meaning of the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is where God rules. And of course He rules over all. Even though Lucifer rebelled, one third of the angelic host followed into rebellion. Even though the earth entered into void and covered with water and darkness. But brothers and sisters, in a broad sense, God still rules over all. In other words, Lucifer becomes Satan, adversary of God. And yet that adversary is still within God's authority. Not because he took himself out, as it were, of God's kingdom, therefore he was out of God's authority. No. We find that God being God, being the sovereign of the universe, he still rules over everything and all. But in the stricter sense, we find that Lucifer set up his own kingdom of darkness in opposition to the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God, in the strictest sense, is a domain. Under his rule. But those who are in that domain, give him willing and voluntary submission and obedience. Allowing him to characterize them with his own character. And because he is able to make this people or this domain to express his own character, therefore, this is considered as the kingdom of God. So here you'll find two different concepts of the kingdom of God in the scripture. On the one hand is the broad concept. God rules over all. Whether you obey or not, you are under his authority. Because he is your creator. Yet on the other hand, you'll find what God is after. The kingdom that God is really seeking after is a domain in which all will express the character of God. And the book of Daniel is dealt with the latter part. That is the stricter concept. In the book of Genesis, we find God used 6 days to restore the ruined earth, to make it habitable. And on the sixth day, he created man. Now, the creation of man is the masterpiece of God. Not only man was the only one in all creation, who was created in the image of God. Even the angels, they are not created in the image of God. They are of a higher order than man in creation, but man is specially created. Man is created in the image of God. And after man was created, God gave man dominion over the fowls of the air, the beasts of the field, and the fishes of the sea. In other words, God gave the earth to man to rule for God, to subdue the whole earth back to the feet of God. That was God's purpose of creating man. You know, the purpose of man's creation is even more marvelous than the creation of man. Because God has put great purpose in the man he created. Man is to be used by him to bring his kingdom back upon this earth. That everything will be subjected to the feet of God, willingly, voluntarily. And he may express himself again on earth as it is in heaven. But unfortunately, Satan knew about it. So he came in and tempted man. And man fell into his hand. Instead of fulfilling what God had purposed for him to do, man allied himself with God's enemy. And worse, man actually came under the power and authority of darkness. In opposition to God. So here you'll find God began to do the work of recovery. He is to recover his kingdom upon this earth. Without going into all the histories, let us just try to illustrate. God delivered a people out of Egypt. And he brought the children of Israel to himself. At Mount Sinai, he declared to these people, he said, now if you keep my covenant, and if you obey my commandments, you will be my people, and I will be your God. You will become a kingdom of priests. So in other words, you find that God delivered the children of Israel with the thought that with this redeemed people, he might have a representation of his kingdom upon this earth. But unfortunately, even though they enter into the promised land later on, and under David and Solomon, a kingdom was established, but very soon, you find that they rejected God as their king. Their character was completely opposite to the character of God. And because of this, brothers and sisters, you find the nation of Israel was destroyed. They were taken into captivity. Now in God's mind, when he called the children of Israel, when he made them a kingdom to represent the kingdom of God upon this earth, he said, if you obey me, you will become the first of the nations. But if you disobey me, you will become the tail of the nations. So when Israel failed God beyond this matter of the kingdom of God, we find that the world authority, world power, world dominion passed from the hand of the nation of Israel to the Gentiles. So in the book of Daniel, what you saw is the history of the time of the Gentiles. You find that the authority over this world that God has given to the nation of Israel, they lost it. It passed on to the hands of the Gentiles. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was the first one. He was the first one to have the world empire. He had authority, dominion over the earth. The times of the Gentiles began with Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel lived at the beginning of the transfer of that power. And brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, we are living at the end of the times of the Gentiles. And so here you'll find Daniel, as he was serving Nebuchadnezzar, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a dream. In chapter 2, you find Nebuchadnezzar dream a dream. And the next day, he called all his scribes and magicians and the Chaldeans to him and said, I dream a dream. I was troubled. Tell me the dream and the interpretations, and I will greatly reward you. And of course, the magicians and all the Chaldeans, they say, well, tell us the dream, and we will give the interpretation. But Nebuchadnezzar said, no, you have to tell me the dream and the interpretation. So they said, now, no man ever asks such, demands such a thing. Only the gods can do that. Now, we do not know whether Nebuchadnezzar really forgot his dream or not. We don't know. He might forget, or he might still remember it, but he was very suspicious of his magicians. He knew that they would say, well, you have to wait till the time comes. You know, so he wanted to try out what's the truth. But then, of course, we know that God gave Daniel the dream and the interpretation. Now, I believe all of you here know Daniel chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar dreamed a dream, and he saw the image of a majestic man. The head was gold, the breast and arms silver, the belly and the thigh brass, the legs iron, the feet and the toes part iron and part clay. A majestic image standing there. And then he saw a stone, not cut with hand out of the mountain. A stone smite upon the feet, and the whole image collapsed and broke into pieces and blew away by the wind. And that stone began to grow and fill the whole earth. Now, Daniel interpreted that. And then, of course, it is interesting, because when you come to the 7th chapter of the book of Daniel, you find God gave Daniel a dream and a vision. And it was a vision of 4 beasts. And one like the Son of Man. You know, these 2 dreams are the same. To Nebuchadnezzar, the word power and empire, kingdom, is like a majestic man. It is man's kingdom, powerful, glorious. That is what we think of the kingdoms of this world. But to God, the kingdoms of this world are like wild beasts. Nebuchadnezzar saw the image of man, but actually they are the same thing. The golden head is Nebuchadnezzar. The silver breast and arms are Medo-Persian Empire. The belly and the thigh of breast, the Greek Empire. And the 2 legs of iron, the Roman Empire. And of course, it is commonly known that the feet and the 10 toes represents the so-called revived Roman Empire. Now you may use any term you like, but that's what it is. And then of course the beasts. You find the lion, Babylon, the bear, Medo-Persia, the leopard, Greece, and then an indescribable, almost indescribable, unnamed beast, because it is a terrible beast, and that is Roman Empire, and the revived Roman Empire.
Now, brothers and sisters, the interesting is here. I think when we consider Daniel chapter 2 and Daniel chapter 7, when we consider these dreams, probably we are fascinated, or our attention seems to be completely occupied with that image and with these beasts. And we almost forgot that stone and the one like a son of man. We are most interested in the world empires, and we forgot the kingdom of God. Now let us remember, the emphasis should be on the stone and on the one like the Son of God, Son of Man. Because all these kingdoms of the world one day will become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. Now that is what God is working towards. The times of the Gentile extended from King Nebuchadnezzar until our day. We do not know, but it can be. According to Luke chapter 21, the times of the Gentiles will be terminated when Jerusalem is no longer trodden by the Gentiles. And if this remains true, then probably in 1967, when Jerusalem came out of the hand of the Gentiles and returned to the hands of Israel, that marks the end of the times of the Gentiles. So you find we are very close to the end. And thank God we know that even though this world empire seems to have existed for centuries and centuries, as if it will never end, but we know that stone will come and will smite the feet, and the whole thing will disappear. And we know that a stone, not quick with hand, cut with hand, is our Lord Jesus. And His kingdom shall rule over this earth. We know that even in the last days, there will be a little horn out of the 10 horns. The Antichrist. And he seems to have the world dominion for a time. But the Ancient of Days will set up his throne, and the beast will be destroyed, and one like a son of man will come and receive from the Ancient of Ages kingdom, dominion. And his kingdom is everlasting. His dominion is forever. But dear brothers and sisters, in the book of Daniel, it prophesies and tells us what's going to happen. That the kingdom of God will come upon this earth. But it doesn't tell us how, on what basis. You have to go to the New Testament to understand it. God, after the children of Israel were taken into Babylonian captivity, we say that the world power, authority, that God gave to man, to the nation of Israel, is transferred to the hands of the Gentiles. there was no real representation of the kingdom of God upon the earth. But when you open the New Testament, you have the good news. Why? Because you find the Son of God came to this world to be a man. In order to recover the kingdom of God upon this earth, he had to come to become a man. And in this man, Jesus, we see the kingdom of God in reality. If you read the life of our Lord Jesus, you'll find how he willingly, voluntarily, fully submitted himself to God. And the character of God is fully manifested in him. In other words, he is the kingdom of God on earth. The kingdom of God has finally come in fullness in a person called Jesus. And because the kingdom of God came upon this earth, and this earth, in a sense, is under a foreign rule, under the usurpation of the enemy. Therefore, you'll find a severe contest and conflict started. That's the reason why our Lord Jesus, before he began his public ministry, he had to be led by the Spirit to the wilderness to be tempted by the tempter. Why? Because there must be that battle fought. Adam lost that battle in the Garden of Eden. But the second man, Christ, he won that battle. Here you'll find he representing, he being the kingdom of God, and the kingdom of darkness represented by Satan, they came into conflict. And Satan could not find any foothold in that man. The Lord said, Satan has no place in me. You find the Father is everything to him. No matter how he was tempted, he referred to the Father. He was willing to be starved. He was willing to go to the cross. He was willing to lose everything, even his own life. But he must obey his Father. The kingdom of God is a reality in that man. So throughout his life, you'll find he has won the victory. The kingdom of God has won the victory over the kingdom of darkness in that man. And then he did something more. He went to the cross. Now, brothers and sisters, you find when our Lord Jesus died on the cross, why did he die on the cross? So far as he is concerned, he didn't need to die. As a matter of fact, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when the kingdom of God was manifested, a preview, that was the time he could return to heaven. But he came down. He went to Calvary. Why? It is for you and for me. There you find on the cross, he defeated the enemy. He robbed the enemy of his power. He led principalities and authorities as his captives and make a public show of them by the cross. In other words, he did it not for himself. He had no need for it. He did it for us, his church. And because of this, brothers and sisters, we are in his victory. He has translated us out of the power of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of his love. He defeated the enemy not for himself alone, but he defeated the enemy for us too. Therefore, the church ought to be a triumphant church. God's people has the victory because the very life we are given is a life that overcomes. The kingdom is his. Now, how did he overcome the enemy? He did not overcome the enemy by physical force. He overcame the enemy by spiritual force. And that's the reason why you find we who are his. We are not to win the kingdom by physical force. Our battle is not with flesh and blood. It is being powerful before God. You know, it is very interesting. Because if you read Daniel, you find the one like a son of man came to the Ancient of Days and receive from him the kingdom. And then it follows and said, the people of the saints of the most high places shall receive the kingdom, and they shall possess the kingdom forever, even to the ages of ages. So here you'll find the one like a son of man receive from the Ancient of the Days the kingdom. But with him, the saints of the most high place receive also the kingdom. We are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If we endure, we shall reign with him. Do you know that we are living in the time of the transfer of the kingdom from the world to Christ? Let me use an illustration. You remember the story about David? Our brother has been teaching us on David. After Saul died, David was made king in Hebron over two tribes, the tribe of Judah and the tribe of Benjamin. But you find the son of Saul, Ish-bosheth. He was made king over Israel, the rest of the ten tribes in the heaven. So here you find two kingdoms existing at the same time. There is the kingdom of David. And there you find still the kingdom of Saul continuing on. And the Bible says the time prolonged. It was a long time. Not immediately after Saul died that the kingdom of Saul disappeared. You know, it continued on for some time. And then you have the kingdom of David there. He was in Hebron, king for 7.5 years. And the Bible says, the house of David became stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul became weaker and weaker, you know, until finally the transfer was made. And you know, when the transfer was made, it was very interesting. Our brother already mentioned that. In 1 Chronicles chapter 12, you'll find that when David was in Hebron, people began to come to David. People equipped with military skill. They came to David to help to transfer the kingdom from Saul to David. Now, brothers and sisters, we are in this hour. Our David is already king. The kingdom of God has already come upon this earth. But here you find the power of darkness seem to continue on. That's the house of Saul. They still continue on. It's getting weaker and weaker. And the kingdom of God is getting stronger and stronger. But in the transfer, he needs a people. With military skill. Of course, not physical, but spiritual. Spiritually skillful. To help our David to transfer the kingdom to him. And these are the overcomers of the church. On Calvary's cross, the battle was won. The decisive battle was won. But then after Calvary, you find there are still sporadic fights going on. You still have snipers here and there. And we are in the job of mopping up. That's our job. But how are we going to do that work? Or to finish that work? To transfer the kingdom? Not by physical force. By spiritual force. In other words, as our brother mentioned, emphasized throughout the evening, we must have kingdom character. God needs a people who have kingdom character. And with that kind of character, they will be able to help our David to transfer the kingdom's. They will be able to help our David to transfer the kingdoms of the world to become the kingdom of our God and of His Christ. How important it is. We are living in a most exciting, critical time. How we need to give ourselves wholly to God. Let Him put His character in us. We are His kingdom, here and there upon this earth. Sometimes I use another illustration. We are on this earth as foreign settlement. Probably you do not understand this very much, but we originally Chinese. Now in Christ there's no Chinese, no American, no British, no Israelis. But humanly speaking, you know, we who came from China, we understand this very much. After the Opium War, China was defeated by foreign powers. So the foreign powers demanded trade. And they set up certain seaports as trade ports. And in these trade ports, they have their settlements. Foreign settlements. French settlements, French concession, international concession, you know. And you'll find that in Chinese territory, they set up concessions, settlements. And in these settlements, the settlements are ruled by foreign powers. They have their own court, their own law, and if you commit crime, you're not judged by Chinese law, you're judged by the foreign law in those settlements. In other words, it's extraterritorial jurisdiction. You know, of course it's unfair, but it's not a good illustration. But anyway, you'll find these settlements there. Those who live in the settlements are not subject to the authority and the rule of the government of China. They only subjected themselves to the rule of the foreign power that had the settlement. Now, brothers and sisters, in a very real sense, we Christians, that God has put us here and there, these are foreign settlements. The Lord has come, our Lord has come and won the victory. So in other words, He has put His feet upon this earth. And then He began to plant His settlements all over this world. And in these settlements, the power of darkness does not rule. It is the authority of God. It is God who rules. And in these settlements, we express the kingdom character, not the character of this world. And these settlements began to enlarge and enlarge and grow in spiritual power until finally you find in Revelation chapter 12, the man-child is caught up to heaven. He will go through the air, the headquarters of the enemy. And Satan is thrown down from the enemy, from the air upon this earth. So this is the way the transfer is being done. Brothers and sisters, how important it is that we have kingdom character. And it is this character that is the spiritual force to destroy the power of darkness and transfer the kingdom to our Christ. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, our hearts do rejoice knowing that the time is very short. Knowing that Thy kingdom shall be publicly manifested upon this earth. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee, Thy beloved Son, as the Son of Man has won the victory, and Thou hast called us to follow Thee. We pray that we may be a people who willingly, obediently, voluntarily give ourselves to Thee and allow Thee to build Thy character in us, to be a true representation of Thy kingdom upon this earth, that we may be able to be of help in transferring the kingdom to Thee. Oh, how we praise and thank Thee for this high honor, great responsibility. Lord, we are inadequate. We just look to Thee because our confidence is in Thee, knowing that Thy grace is sufficient for us. So do keep us and be with us to the very end. In the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.